We are starting in the Gospel of John today, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, we are going to look at in a cursory way because there are 71 verses here, and we're going to look at the whole chapter in some form or another throughout the morning. John chapter 6, verse 1 begins with an event that is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. Now, what I want to try to do for you is I want to try to paint a picture for you. The Sea of Galilee, which is the area around which this event happened, is almost misnamed. It's misnamed because it's not really a sea. It's a lake. In fact, it's a lake that isn't that's actually smaller than Lake Lanier in total mass. The Sea of Galilee is about 12 miles long from north to south and about 6 to 7 miles wide from east to west. It's shaped in the shape of an inverted pear, that is a large end at the top and the small end at the bottom, and down at the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee is the city of what is today known as Tiberias. At the north, almost north center part, is the city of Capernaum. That city is a place where Jesus made his headquarters in Peter's household when he was having his ministry in the Galilee. About 5 miles, no more than 5 miles away, a little bit to the east, is the city, or was the city, of Bethsaida. And it is outside of that city that it's believed that Jesus fed the 5,000. Now, there are two mass feedings that Jesus did in the Bible. In one, he fed the 5,000, and in another, he fed the 4,000. Just south and east of Bethsaida is an area in modern-day Jordan that is known as the Decapolis. Decapolis simply means 10 cities. And they were 10 Romanized cities that functioned completely independent of the Jewish culture of that day. They mostly were made up of Gentiles, and they lived in that area, but they really had nothing to do with Judaism. And Jesus fed the 4,000 in the Decapolis, and he fed the 5,000 in the Galilee area. Now, why? Jesus didn't do a lot of mass feedings, you know. He didn't have big cookouts and everything like that. What he did was he fed them for reasons. If we look at the things that God has recorded through his Holy Spirit in the Scripture, one of the things that we learn is that Jesus did everything that he did for a reason. In this situation, Jesus came and he taught the people and he healed the sick. It says in verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed him. He would travel across the Sea of Galilee, and people would travel around the sea and by boat across the sea, and they would follow him to places. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" Jesus had a group of people that he had been healing and teaching all day long here by the Galilee, and these people showed up, and Jesus decided he was going to give his men a test. So he turns to Philip, and he says, "Philip, where are these people going to get something to eat?" And Philip very quickly starts to analyze the situation. The question becomes, why? Why did Jesus even think that he needed to feed these people? Very simple. Because in just a few minutes, the master teacher was going to teach them a lesson that if they listened and they heard, would change their life. A little while later, he was going to go someplace else, just 15 miles to the south and the east, and he was going to do it again to a group of people that didn't know anything about Judaism. And he was going to feed another 4,000 to teach them a very important lesson. Now, we say that they fed the 4,000 and the 5,000, but the truth is that the passage says that they fed 5,000 men. Now, if you add to that their wives and their children, there could be anywhere from 15 to 20,000 people that Jesus actually fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So just to test that out on Tuesday when we feed the people that come for the job fair, I'm going to go buy 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and see how it works. Won't work for me, will it? Because that's not the way God works. He doesn't just give us things on demand. He gives us things in order for us to learn by them. Because all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So that those that He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. He brings everything into our life, not so that we have to endure life, but so that we can learn to be like Jesus. That's what we're here for. One man has said that miracles are the common currency of heaven. If that's the case, then the feeding of the 5,000 was just loose change spilling out of the pocket of heaven. Now, I went through and I did a little bit of research on this, and the nearest that I can tell, it would have taken somewhere in the area of 8 months, one man's 8 months' wages in order to be able to feed the 5,000 that day. That's if there were just 5,000 people. He says that it would take somewhere in the range. Let's just work our way through this. Philip says to test him, he said to test him, for he knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and that every one of them may have a little. That's approximately 8 months' wages. If a denarii is one day's wage, that's approximately 8 months or 200 days worth of wages. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? Barley was not the bread of the wealthy. Barley was kind of like the second-hand bread. Wheat was the bread of the wealthy. And so what Andrew was offering here was second-hand bread and a couple of fish, commonplace fish. And even Andrew was a little stymied. He says, what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in a number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down. And likewise of the fish, and as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. It's interesting that he makes this final statement here, so that nothing is lost. Jesus was not a God of happenstance. Jesus made sure that everything was taken care of because he was a good steward even of what he owned. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly a prophet who is to come into the world. Then Jesus leaves that area, and he sends his disciples on, and he goes up and he prays on a mountain, and he leaves that area, and he walks across the sea over to the area of Capernaum. And the next day, the people follow him, and they get over there, and they ask, where in the world did you come from? There's only one boat. Your disciples left in front of you. How did you get here ahead of us? Well, he took the shortcut. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line, not going up around the shore, but straight across the sea, where he got in the boat partway and rowed across with his disciples. And when they got there, they started to ask, are you going to feed us again? Isn't that the way we work? Here's Jesus, and he gets out all of his ministry capability and his miraculous capability, and the people are hungry, and they've been there, and they've been ministered to by him. He's been healing them. He's been teaching them, and now he feeds them, and they go, and they follow him again so that he can feed them again. And they say, we want to make you king. You know, Jesus was given that same temptation just a few months earlier by another. That other was Satan. Out in the wilderness, Satan pulled him aside and he said, listen, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will make you king of the whole world. Now we say oftentimes that's a little arrogant of Satan. I mean, he's talking to the God of the universe, but he is, according to Paul, the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, the God of this age. So he had every right to offer it to Jesus because he was the one who was in charge of this world at this time. But Jesus denied that opportunity. He wasn't about to be ushered into Jerusalem on a red carpet by Satan. And today he denied the opportunity again. Because the people completely missed the point. What was the point? Jesus offered them physical bread to show them, just as he did with the woman at the well last week, he offered them physical bread to show them the spiritual bread of life. And what was going to happen was, in just a few short months, Jesus was going to go to the cross and his body was going to be broken. And it was going to be broken for them. And it was going to be broken just like the bread the night before his death was broken, and just like the bread that day was broken after it was blessed, as a representation of his broken body, his shed blood on their behalf. Now, I did a little study on manna. That is the Old Testament word for bread. And you'll remember the manna in the Old Testament. It was something that was provided by God to the people as they wandered through the wilderness on their way to the promised land for 40 years. I did this little study just to compare Jesus, the bread of life, to manna, the bread from God that gave life. Number one, manna came from heaven at night. Jesus came from heaven when men were in darkness. Number two, it was not defiled by the earth. It hung on small bushes. Christ was sinless and separate from sinners. Manna was small, round, and white, suggesting by the smallness his humility, the roundness his eternality, the no beginning and no end, and by the whiteness his purity. Manna had to be taken and eaten. Christ must be received and appropriated by faith. Manna came as a free gift from God. Christ is the free gift of God to the world. There was sufficient manna for all, and Christ is sufficient for all. And if you picked up the manna, and if you did not pick up the manna, you walked on it. If you don't receive Christ, you reject him and walk on him. And the manna was wilderness food, and Christ was our food in this pilgrim journey to heaven. He is the bread of life. Here's what happened. Just as the manna was provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness, and they eventually rejected it because they got tired of it, and just as the food was provided for the 5,000 on the hillside, and they eventually rejected that because they wanted more food later on, just the next day, Jesus Christ was offering himself as a spiritual food for a lost and dying world. Many would reject it. Some would accept. The question becomes, in this miracle of miracles, this only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, is what did the people learn from it? Well, they learned that Jesus Christ is the God of the impossible, number one. Isn't that what Philip says? Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them they may have a little bit. And Andrew then comes along and says, I've got some 5 loaves and 2 fish here, but what are they among so many? The implication there is, it's impossible. There's no way that we can feed all these people. But Jesus was just testing them because he is the God of the impossible. Jesus is the God of miracles. Jesus is the God who places everything into our path in order that we may grow by it. One writer has put it this way. Philip, after he gets the question from Jesus, puts a sharp pencil to the problem and is quick to calculate the cost. He concludes that the expenditure is beyond their budget. He puts his pencil down and says, impossible, it can't be done. We all have our own list of impossibilities, he says. You can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. You can't get blood from a turnip, and you can't change a leopard's spots. Impossibilities? not to the Word who was in the beginning with God, flinging galaxies into orbit, not to the Word who was God coming down from heaven in flesh and dwelling among us. Jesus knit the leadership of his church out of the coarse threads of fishermen and tax collectors. He got wine from ordinary tap water, and he changed a man covered with leper spots and made him clean. God is the God of the impossible. So what's our faith lesson today? Our faith lesson is this: only Jesus satisfies. Not stuff, not money, not families, not security. Anything less than Jesus is spending our resources on that which does not satisfy. Notice what the scripture says here. It says, Jesus took the loaves, verse 11, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments. The people were physically filled in this passage because they were given the food of life from Jesus Christ. Now notice what Jesus says over here in verse 22, or what happens. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They were filled physically, but they didn't make the connection between being filled physically and being filled spiritually. What Jesus wanted them to see was that he is the only one who satisfies. He is the only one who can make a difference in their life. He says this to them, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Don't miss the fact that not only can I feed you day by day physically, but I feed you day by day by day spiritually. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then he said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You see what Jesus did? He said, look, I'm not going to sit here and feed you again, not physically. What I want you to do is I want you to get the spiritual food. I'm going to get you to believe on him who God has sent. That's me. Listen close. It's me. And notice what they said right after that. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then? Well, duh! I just fed 20,000 people the day before with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What sign do you want? I just walked across the water last night. What sign do you want? Isn't that the way we work? We say, oh yeah, boy, if I could just get a sign from God, I'd be satisfied. If I could just get a sign from God, boy, my life would be full. We have the sign. It's called his Word. It's here. It's in the very essence of God. It's been written by over 40 authors over 1,500 years, and yet it's completely unified in its theme. It's completely centered on the person of Jesus Christ and who he is. We see his miracles. We see his resurrection. And yet we still demand a sign. What sign will you give? What kind of a stupid question is that? These are the very people that the day before were filled with what Jesus had given them. So they say, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? And Jesus then makes the comparison between the manna in the desert and him. Our fathers, or they make the comparison. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And the point that they were trying to make was, Jesus, you know, here's the sign that we're looking for. We're looking for every day just to come up to the Jesus McDonald's and be able to get the free bread every day. We want to show up every day and have you just satisfy our physical needs every day. That's the sign we're looking for, Jesus. And Jesus answers him this way. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. That's me, he says. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can have life, whereby we must be saved. Jesus came and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is saying right here, listen close, the Father is going to give you life just the same way he gave manna to your forefathers. But he's going to give you life through me, he says. I am the life bread from God. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And again, where are they going? The same place that the woman at the well was going last week. He says, if you knew the one that was standing before you, you would say to him, give me water to drink that I'll never thirst again. And she says, okay, give it to me. Give me that water that I never have to come out here at noon again and go and pull water up from the well again and be able to have to deal with the heat of the day and the weight of the water. I never want to thirst again. She completely missed the spiritual implication at the time. And they completely missed the spiritual implication. Give us the bread that we can show up and we can eat and we can just eat to our heart's content just because God wants to fill our bellies. And Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You've had the signs. You've had the opportunities. You've seen the miracles. You've heard the words. You've seen all the things that are before you, and yet you don't believe. And then he says this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me, I will in no means cast out. Jesus gives the perfect invitation right here. He's saying this. You want satisfaction? I'm the only one that can satisfy. You want health? I'm the only one that can give it. But our health and our satisfaction, our wealth, our filling, isn't what happens in the physical. It's what happens in the spiritual. In the last 2 weeks, we've celebrated two homegoings of two people. The truth of the matter is that more than we could ever understand right now, they understand reality. It wouldn't matter if they were in heaven or in hell. They would understand reality better than we could ever understand it right now, because for us, reality is what we can see, what we can feel, and what we can touch. But the truth of the matter is, reality is what is done in the Spirit of God. Where are we going? What are we accomplishing? Who is it that we are serving? Why are we so busy today? We are busy today because oftentimes we are serving a different God than the God of the Bible. We're serving a God that wants us to live in a way that is not satisfying. It's always hungering for more. And Jesus says today, I'm the only one that satisfies. I'm the only one that can make a difference for your life. The second lesson that we learn today is that only God is the God of the impossible. Verse 39 or 38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." The God of the Bible, the God that we know as Jesus Christ, is the God of the impossible. Why? Because nothing is impossible with him. He's the God who made everything. But the other side of that is, we will never have to worry about what's going to happen after this if we believe in him. It's impossible for me to bridge a gap between God and myself because I'm a sinner. I'm completely undone in and of myself. It's impossible for me to be perfect because I'm a sinner. My very nature is to be a sinner. And it's impossible for you as well. But Jesus bridges the gap between you and I and says, someday, one day, I'm going to make all things new. Not just new creatures spiritually, but new creatures physically. We're going to resurrect you and we're going to make you different. It's an impossibility. Man's been trying to raise people from the dead for centuries. It just don't work. Well, okay, it worked once when Jesus did it. But Jesus is the only one that can reform dead flesh into the living. And the God of the impossible says, someday I'm coming back, and when I come back, I will raise up those who believe in me on that last day. So here's the question. What does it take to live victorious Christian lives? Well, first, I would say that we have to understand that the impossible is just an opportunity to see what God's miraculous ways can do for us. Not that we use God like some genie in a lamp, but I want you to understand what true miracles are. The real miracle in this life is not seeing somebody healed, because eventually they're going to die again. The real miracle in this life is not feeding 5,000 people because they're going to hunger again. The real miracle in this life is when we have the opportunity of winning somebody to Jesus Christ, because then they will never hunger, they will never thirst, they will always have eternal life forever. And as we go through our life together as a body of believers, here's what we need to be praying for in miraculous ways. We need to start praying that God will reveal himself to people that we come in contact with, that we can show him to them, that we can introduce him to them, that we can teach them about who he is and that he is the God of the impossible. You got a life that is just absolutely totaled for God, for it's tubed out and it's gone forever. It's ready to just get flushed. I got news for you. God's the God of the impossible. And he can take that life and he can turn it around and he can stand it up and he can straighten it out and clean it up and he can make it brand new. It's God that inspired Paul to say, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away and new things have come. That's the God of the impossible. The second way that we live victorious lives is to recognize that Jesus set the stage for miraculous living when he centered his plan on building the church. Now, I got to tell you, that would not have been my plan. If I were going to conquer the world, I wouldn't have started with Peter, James, and John. I'm not sure I would have started with you either. And I sure wouldn't have started with me. But Jesus put all of his eggs in us. God isn't going to send down angels. to evangelize this world. He sent us. God isn't going to start up a new race of people to teach people about Jesus Christ, because he's placed us here to do that. He put every egg that he has in this message and in this ministry of the church. And he continues to leave all of the responsibility on the backs of you and I. Now, I don't know about you, but with nearly 7 billion people in the world, to me, that's an overwhelming responsibility. With 4.5 billion people in China, with a whole 1040 window that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, nor care, with a city named Atlanta that puts priorities on all the wrong things, that's an overwhelming task for me. And it should be an overwhelming task for you. And it is only the God of miracles that is going to help us to meet people where they are and move them to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It is only the God of miracles that is going to give us a vision for planting churches in this area that proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. It's only the God of miracles that changes my heart so that the people that are lost and dying and going to hell and matter to God also matter to me. That God of miracles can change us and can use us to impact a lost and dying world. I never would have used Peter, James, and John. I wouldn't have used Philip and Nathaniel. I wouldn't have used Judas. I wouldn't have used any of those guys. But God did. And he took those 12 men and he turned a world upside down with them. He absolutely transformed a world so that by the time we got into this century, we were dictating time by the life of Jesus Christ because of what God miraculously did through 12 men. Anno Domini, AD, the year of our Lord. We dictate time by the life of Jesus because of a miraculous God. And finally, we can live victorious lives because the Holy Spirit reveals to us the real bread of life is the one who sustains our spiritual hunger forever. Here's what Jesus says about it. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. But there are some, he says, that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And you can live a victorious Christian life if you recognize that God is the God of miracles. He's the God of the impossible. And that he is the only one who satisfies, and that the only way that he satisfies is through his Son, Jesus. Now, some of you have heard this message. Some of you have heard this over and over and over again, and yet you still don't believe. And deep in your heart, there's still a hunger and a thirst that you can't explain. You're the ones that Jesus is talking to when he says, you've seen, but you haven't believed. Others, you believed. You've really wanted to believe that Jesus is God. And you've appropriated that in your life, and you've made him the Lord of your life. And yet you really haven't believed that he can do something different with you. You know, you're just not quite there. God is a God of miracles. And he can accomplish in you the same things that he accomplished in the apostles and in those early church leaders and the people who turned a world upside down for Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. It's probably best expressed in that song that we sang the chorus of earlier. Jesus paid it all. He sustains us. He's done it. He's paid the price. It's all there for us if we will just believe. Victorious Christian living isn't walking and talking the talk. This victorious Christian living is walking and believing the talk, putting it into action because we believe that the God of miracles will accomplish in us that which we could not accomplish on our own. Are you there? Do you believe that God is a God of miracles? Or are you sitting on the other side and you're saying, boy, I really want to understand this, but I've never really taken the step to accept Jesus as my Savior. Whichever way you stand, this church can be a completely different entity a year from now by looking at all the people that God brings into our life because we believe that He is the God of the harvest, that He is the bread of life, that He is the living water, that He is the Word. And He is a God of miracles.